I can hear people singing those words. I can hear Dietrich Bonhoeffer singing those words, and Eric Little, and Stephen the Apostle, and Paul the Apostle. I can hear them as they're going to the guillotine or whatever form of execution they had, singing the words, "Blessed be the name." And I wonder, you know, I don't know, I wonder, talks about the martyrs around the throne singing, the martyrs around the throne, you know, having that place there. And I can almost hear them singing this song, standing around, "Blessed be His name, regardless of our circumstances." The endurance test is one that is we see that plays out in all areas of life. Today, NFL began Thursday. High school has been going on 2 or 3 weeks. I'm talking football now. And college a couple of weeks. And, you know, how old is Tom Brady, 39 or 40? Yeah. Is he 40?
He's 40.
40. 40. 40 years old and, you know, still going strong. I know he's, do you know who the oldest NFL player to ever play? Do you remember? Do you know who
George
it was?
Blanda.
George Blanda. Now, he was quarterback and so forth, and by the end of his career, he was just kicking. But I remember at 49, watching him play in his last game. And that's endurance. Now, football's an odd game, and if you don't like it, you don't like it. But it's in a game of endurance. And on Friday nights, I'm out there, and sometimes I want to help guys because the weaker guys, the weaker team, the guys who lack the fortitude in here, sometimes by the end of the third quarter, they quit putting their shoulder into the other player. They start grabbing with their arms, and of course, invariably, the running back goes for a few more yards, and they're dragging down instead of tackling because they've lost the endurance test. I'm a sprinter. I've never been a long distance runner, but I admire them. I watch them in the Olympics, and they run. And I don't know if Gabe can talk about this, but they talk about hitting the wall and then going through the wall. You know, you hit the wall and you want to stop, but you keep going, and there comes a second burst. And endurance, we get it physically. What about mentally? Here we are, you know, kids in grade school, grammar school, or middle school, and college and so forth, and you know, and if you've ever been in a college curriculum, there are classes, and you ask yourself, why in the world do I have to take this class? You know, I'm going to be this. Why do I need math, or why do I need that? And it's all designed to test, will you endure? Will you endure to the end? Will you take the entire curriculum and finish the job? We sometimes have to take tests. Even adults have to take tests every now and then, don't we? And you take the test, and you sometimes want to fade out, but it says, will you endure and finish the test? Well, you know, so we get taxed mentally. We get taxed physically. But also spiritually, there is a race of endurance. Paul wrote about this. Run the race of endurance. Don't quit. We don't see those words used quite a bit. It's, you know, keep going and keep fighting, but I'll use the words, don't quit. When you feel like laying everything down, don't quit. When you feel like, oh, Lord, I'm just too tired to carry on, don't quit. Matter of fact, the Scripture says, don't tire of doing good. So as we are men and women of the faith, we should finish the race and run strong. And I know some of you probably this morning are saying, man, I'm barely just hanging on. And some of you have got the second wind. And you know, it's an interesting thing in a body of Christ, or maybe even in a family, we sometimes have we're at different stages at different times. I might be of a stage of really tiredness, spiritually, physically, emotional tiredness. And Christy's at a stage where she's got the wind at her back. And she can come along and help me along. And we encourage one another. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a story. And I titled the message, Asa's Folly. But Asa was in the Old Testament. Let me tell you a little bit about him. And then we'll read some scripture in reference to him. God's purpose in the Old Testament. God's purpose for having the Old Testament written down for us is so that we can take these teachings, we can take the ancient stories, and they can give us hope for today. I love to read in the Old Testament. There are a lot of precepts and principles we find in places like Deuteronomy, as we mentioned a few minutes ago, or Isaiah, we find principles there. But there are a lot of stories. And in the stories that are written down from long ago, we identify with them so much. And as we do it, we sometimes know what to avoid and what to, you know, run toward. I heard someone say this morning, and man, it just, you know, hit me right here. He said, most of us, when we have a problem in life, we tend to run from the problem. And Jesus really equips us to run to the problem and take it head on. I'm an ostrich. You know, I don't know what kind of, if you were to identify, I'm an ostrich, I'll just put my head in the sand, it'll go away eventually, right? Well, no, it doesn't always do that. And sometimes we have to face things head on. Well, Asa, you know, he was a person. A thousand years before Jesus, there was King David. You know about David. He was the king. And then his son Solomon took over and reigned over the United Kingdom. But when Solomon died, there became a division. A division in the nation of Israel, a division in the kingdom known as the North and the South. Sounds familiar, right? Well, the nations in the South became known as Judah, and they were actually the tribes of Judah and the tribes of Benjamin. They kind of started their own nation in the South, and in the North you had the other 10 nations. So there was this division, and the first king of Judah was Rehoboam, and then when he died, his son took over. And after his son died, there was the grandson. And the grandson was named Asa. So here was Asa. He was the king. And he reigned for many years. And he gave glory to the Lord. He ruled for 41 years. And 35 years of his reign were great. 35 years of his reign were prosperous. Now, some of you aren't even 35 years old. Some of us can't remember 35. So, you know, we've got every one of us in here. But if you think about the long line of eternity, our time on earth is very short. If you have a timeline of eternity, you know, let's take a century, you know, it's pretty short. And all we're required to do is to believe and endure. Or, to use the New Testament words, believe and be faithful. Believe and be faithful. Don't quit. And Asa was there, and he reigned for 35 years, and he was a faithful king. He reigned, there was prosperity in the land, there was peace. But in chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, we see what happened in the 36th year of his reign. Now, you would think a guy who's been on the throne for 35 years would have this down pat. You know, he can remember his grandfather, remember his father. He can probably even, he's heard the stories of the division. He may even remember what happened to Solomon or maybe what happened to David. And here he is, and the nations are there, and he decided he would build a fortified city named Ramah. The king in the north decided he would build a city, a fortress, sort of as a shot across the bow to the south and to Asa, and they built Ramah there. And he could control the access from the north to the south. So you can see a wall was built, and here was this, and he said, we're going to control who comes north. You know, you people of Judah, you people of Benjamin, you're not going to have free access anymore. You're going to pay tax if you're going to come up here. If you're going to do business here, you're going to pay tax. And this peace sort of, you know, really was, you know, violated. And it says in verse 5, when Baasha heard of it, he stopped building Ramah and let his work cease. So Asa tore down the city. He tore down the city. And when he tore down the wall, it gave rise, it gave the opportunity for other nations to come in. And other nations came in, especially when we think of some of the Bites who came in and they started to take over the south. And they, when they came into the south, Asa was very distressed. And Asa did something that he had not done previously. And that was he started to rely on his own ingenuity, his own diplomacy, his own plan, and what he could accomplish. And when he did, his kingdom started to falter. Now, I want to mention two things before we even get into the outline, and two things you need to remember. First of all, God had proven to Asa for 35 years that if you trust me, I will take care of you. You trust me, I will take care of you. Verse 8 says, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with exceedingly many chariots and horsemen? But because you relied on the Lord, he gave those into your hand. But because now you're relying on yourself, you will bring destruction to your kingdom. A second thing to keep in mind before we get into the outline is this. Asa's reliance on man was the folly. And it is the very nature of God in the writings of this Old Testament text that wants us to know today that if we rely on man, if we rely on ourselves, that is great folly. You want to lose it all? Rely on yourself. You want to gain it all? Rely on God. That's the simple message there. But anyway, let's look at this outline here. You know, if I were to ask you and say, what are the, you know, if you take the scouts, you know, a Major League Baseball scout. Anybody ever wanted to be a Major League Baseball scout? Sounds good until, you know, you get a lot of pressure to sign the right guy. You sign too many of the wrong guys, you're no longer a scout. A basketball scout or a football scout, and you go and you look at everything and you meet somebody. If you meet a football player, you shake his hand and it's almost like you start to, you know, squeeze him. And you know what the first thing they look for when they look for offensive linemen? What's the first thing they look for? Not his weight. Hands and arms. How long are his arms? Because if you got short arms, you can't do anything. But if you got long arms, you know, these big tackles, NFL tackles, you'll see them today, and they've got big arms, and they can hold that defensive end out like this. If you got short arms, you know, you can't do it. So a scout comes, and he looks at all the things that a person has, all the measurables. But then he looks for the intangibles. The intangibles are the things you can't put on a piece of paper. They're not measured with the tape. They're not measured with the scale. They're not measured with how fast you can do this. They measure what is on the inside. And I've known people who just have the intangibles, and they do not quit. They are like a badger, and they just will not give up. And we need people in the kingdom of God who do not give up. They don't get this when they read the news, they don't get upset. Okay, yeah, things don't go to our liking sometimes. Everything does not throw them. They don't live in a constant state of flux. They are marching forward because God is with them. So there is a secret for spiritual strength. I was reading about a preacher. He had suffered, you know, really strained relations with most of the people around him. And finally, he left the church and he was appointed to as a chaplain to the state prison. And congregation was pretty glad to see him go, and he came in for his last message, and his text was, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also." So I thought that, you know, that's pretty good. Sometimes we can use humor in thinking about where is it we want to go. Are we leading people to the wrong place or to the right path or the right place? In chapter 14, we can see that Asa, it says in verse 2, Asa did what was right in the eyes of God. I'd like to ask you this question. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you known the Lord? And could it be said of you at any time, well, in that walk, you did what was right in the sight of the Lord? Now I ask you a second question. Are you now still doing what is right in the sight of the Lord? Many people give up. They start to wane. Oh, they don't reject. They just start to reach for the bench. A few years ago, a team I follow was losing a game. And I have a friend, and this friend, he said he saw one of the players on the team sitting on the bench and had his arms propped up on the bench like he was out for a Sunday lunch. And my friend told me, he said, "I didn't like that attitude one bit." And, you know, he really had a point. I started watching this player from that on. That player, he had an attitude. I really don't care that much. And usually when you have a player that doesn't care that much, they go from being on the field to off the field. And when you have Christians who don't care anymore, they walk around with all the garments on, they attend the services, but just going through the motions causes them to be a detriment in their Christian witness. So anyway, Asa had come to this place. If we look through chapter 14, and we see great things about him. And in chapter 15, we see the most remarkable thing about Asa. Asa went through the land removing all the idols. Asa not only did what was right in the sight of the Lord, he started to crush the idols. We're going to take these away. He even had his mother taken into custody because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of a false god. I mean, this guy was serious about the Lord. This guy was serious about having things done right in the sight of God. He took the silver and the gold, and he took it and he sent it to other places. He was a generous king. He was a just king. He was a godly king. And then after working through all the things he did for 35 years, he started to be pushed again. But this time, in chapter 16, we see that he started to rely on self instead of on what he knew to be right before the Lord. I can go back and look all through my life, and it reminds me of a old corny joke I heard. And the man had it was a psychiatrist, and he wanted to go play golf, but he had a patient who was coming. And he said, "Oh, I just want to get out of this last appointment and go play golf." And finally, the receptionist came in and said, "Well, he's here to see you." And the psychiatrist said, "What's his problem?" And she said, "Well, he thinks he's invisible." And the psychiatrist said, "Well, I can end this real quick. Tell him I can't see him today." And Well, I think sometimes in my own life, I walk around and I am more intent on avoiding situations, avoiding the push through, avoiding the grind, because I just get tired spiritually. But notice what Asa did that should have carried him over the top. They broke down the idols. They reinitiated true worship of God. He not only stopped the negative things, he started doing positive things. Many people in life, they quit doing the bad stuff, but they don't do the positive stuff. So just quitting the bad stuff won't carry you through the hard times. Just not doing X, Y, and Z is not a Christian life. Let me say that again. Just stopping a bunch of junk does not make you a strong Christian. But pursuing God is where you find the favor. That's where you find the energy and the strength. There was a book that I read when I was in college, and it was Jerry Bridges wrote it, but it's The Pursuit of God. Remember saying The Pursuit of God? And there's another one that says The Pursuit of Holiness. And I've read Tozer's writing on this, and Eldon Truebloods, and I read everything I could on the pursuit, because pursuit is something that fascinates me. Whether it's the pursuit of an animal on animal, but the pursuit of God. The pursuit of God indicates not that God's hiding from us, but we're running hard toward Him, not away from Him. We're not just not having idols in our house, we have replaced the idols with the Lord. When I replace something in my life, I don't want something fake to be in its place. If you were to tell me, "Andy, you know, instead of eating that banana, here's a plastic banana I'm replacing it with," that would do nothing for me. Many people in their Christian life, they put off. But Paul talks about putting off. But then he talks about something else. What? Put on. Put off. Yes. But put on. And if you look at the Christian life as just a simple marathon of putting off, you will eventually get to a place that you're just tired. But the put on is where the real life comes. And notice this. There's a little principle. There's a great scriptural principle. And I wish I went by this all the time. Yeah, and I put it down there, number 3 under that first point. Prosperity is not a time for rest, but a time for preparation. And boy, if we could really do that. You know, if you look right now, the squirrels are doing what?
Getting ready.
Yeah, they're getting ready. You know, I wish they were getting ready sooner than they are, but they're getting ready. They're getting the nuts together. And boy, I tell you what, our yard is full of nuts and squirrels. And I would like to get rid of them, but that's another story. But they're getting ready because now is the time where the harvest for them. We, seriously, in a big picture sense, are harvesting. If you go to South Alabama and drive through the countryside, the cotton is turning. That will be harvested soon. If you go out to Kansas, you'll see the wheat fields. Now, the corn's really pretty much been harvested by now. But we harvest so that we might have something to carry us through the lean winter. We don't see it because we get it from Publix, but if you get down to it, one thing we've never changed in our life, and that is we get our daily sustenance from the ground just as God said we would in Genesis. And we can mark it up and we can put it on, we can charge a bunch for it, but it still comes from the ground. And you have to prepare. And if you don't prepare, wasn't there a nursery rhyme about that, right? If you don't prepare, what happens when the hard times come? You don't have enough. Think about your life spiritually. When everything's going right, when there is no sickness in the family, when spiritually things are looking good, financially you finally got ahead, you got everything going for you, we tend to do what? Relax. And those are the times we ought to have the guns to put the pedal down and say, I'm going to prepare. Because I know there will eventually be another battle to fight. And Asa himself was ready to fight this battle in an easier way than before. You know, it's not easy to rely on God at times. Because we want to fix things. We want to make things right. And it is not always easy. But if you see in chapters 9 through 15, the invasion by the Ethiopians, and God allowed that. And we see that you get up to chapter 15, there was a national revival that occurred. And then you get to 16, after this solemn assembly had been called, Asa called everybody to revival. God delivered them from the Ethiopians. And then there was another issue that came along between the north and the south in chapter 16. This time, Asa decided to be independent instead of dependent. When you use in the tax form, you have dependents, right? Well, you may have used to have dependents, but you have dependents. Have you ever been dependent on somebody so much that you almost can't operate without dependence? I mean, without somebody else. We all probably have been that way at some point in time. Either when we're children or we're in a time of illness and so forth, and we are just dependent on somebody else. Are you dependent on God? When an issue comes in your life, is the first thing you think of, Lord, this is yours. I will obey you through this issue. Or do you do like some of us Christians have learned to do? We kind of do a little quick prayer about it, then go about our business fixing it, not listening to what he says. There are some issues you cannot whip. There's the issue that we have, the curse of death. We cannot whip that one. And there are many other issues in life that we're not going to whip. And I look at chapter 15 and it makes me almost cry because they destroyed the idols. They repaired the altar. They called this solemn assembly. They renewed their covenant before God. They exposed sin in their own house. And they really had a time of revival and then it was quickly forgotten. It reminds me of 9/11. I remember 9/11 so well. I remember the morning it happened. We had a meeting out of town and we went to the meeting. We came home and glued to the television and so forth. And we didn't even, we didn't have text and we had internet, I guess, but we didn't have a lot of ways to communicate. And at night, people just started showing up to church to pray. The next Sunday in the United States of America, there were more people in church than had been like 30 years prior and 30 years since, or however how many years since. My math is way off on that one, but the time since. The massive amounts of people turning to God, I'm using air quotes now for those of you listening, it was tremendous for 1 week. And then it emptied right back out again. Because the dependence was not going to be on God, it was going to be on us. And I, man, you know me. You know me. I'll wear red, white, and blue anytime. And I got John Philip Sousa keyed up on my phone. And I love it. And we ought to unite together. And we ought to do things as a country. But that's not the first place we turn. We turn to the Lord God Almighty. Asa decided to turn to himself. We can handle this. We're Southerners. Well, he didn't say that. We're in the land of Judah, you know. Sin always takes you farther than you wanted to go, and it makes you stay places longer than you wanted to stay. And you pay more than you were ever willing to pay. You've heard that expression before. Asa hired an enemy of God to attack the brothers in the north. That in and of itself was bad, but when they outnumbered and killed Israelites all across the north, Asa was responsible for that killing. It reminds me, when I think about God rebuking his prophets, he rebuked prophets many times. He rebuked Eli. He rebuked David. He rebuked. Can you name some others that were rebuked? Happened again and again, right? He even rebuked, Jesus did, his disciples. Notice the difference in some of the rebukes. Eli was rebuked. As far as we know, Eli never, you know. What about Saul? Not the one that became Paul, but Saul in the Old Testament, rebuked by God. Peter was rebuked and reconciled. The rich young ruler was rebuked, and as far as we know, went away sad, and I don't know what happened to him. But I start to think about the rebuke of God. Do you let God rebuke you? Asa started to rely on the king of Syria, not the Lord. He made a pact with Assyrians, the ones who had been the enemies of God's people. He said, I'll make a deal with you if you will go against the other half of God's people. And there are people today who make a deal with the world in order to withstand Christians. I read those verses earlier, you know, when there's Brandon and Nate, and, you know, we think about these young kids, or maybe even Michelle or Mary Catherine or Benjamin, and then we're all in these places, and sometimes we, in our formative years especially, we get to get the pain of understanding isolation, understanding exclusion at times, understanding that some people will say one thing and mean another. Now, we adults, we get to where we're almost so jaded we expect it. But here we are in these situations, and isn't it great to tell them that God loves you? No matter who else does not, God loves you. And you are blessed when they exclude you because you believe in the Lord. Well, I think about the rebukes. We ought to be rebuked as adults that we don't pour into our kids that notion that God loves you. And though the world may push you away, God will never push you away. And I will never push you away. For one thing we all want, I mean, come on, we want to go to sleep at night knowing somebody cares about us. And if you can't think of a physical person that cares, you know God does. And if you don't know, I'm telling you today, God cares for you. God loves you in your state where you are. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We see 1 Chronicles 16:9. That was a great truth revealed, probably the key verse. The Lord's eyes reign. They look. He's on the lookout. He's pursuing those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You know what we don't have enough of today, and it doesn't have to happen in camp meeting, and happen in a hotel room on a Sunday morning, is we need people who just fall out before the Lord. I'm fully committed to you. No matter where my station of life is, I'm fully committed to you. How old was Caleb when they were about to cross into the promised land? 80-something, right? Yeah, 84. In his 80s. They said his eyes were not dim. He was not feeble at all. I'm going forward. Those of us No matter where we are in life, we need to say we're going forward. We rely on God. An awesome beginning became a sad ending. A real sad ending. But there are some things we can take away from this. And you know, I go back to the 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we see the sons of the prophets, and they're talking to Elisha. And as they're talking to Elisha, they say, look at this place we live before you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan. Each man there will build a house. And let us make a place where we can dwell. And God said, go. And so they went. And as they were there, one said, please be pleased to go with your servants. And God said, I will go with you. Not only go, but I will go with you. So we went down with them and they started cutting down trees. Remember this? They're cutting down trees. And one was falling and that was a beam. And as the beam fell, the axe head fell into the water. Now I'm going to tell you what. The other day we were standing over the Pensacola Bay Bridge. And I was not, because I'm OSHA, you know, and I was not going to get it too close to the side because I was fearing that my cell phone could slip out of my hands. Never has. But it would slip out of my hand, and it would hear you'd hear the words, the sound kerplunk. There's nothing worse than the sound kerplunk, because that means the cell phone's gone. Well, if you're cutting trees and the axe head goes kerplunk in the water, that's bad. And he cried out, Master, my axe. And then he says something real bad. It was borrowed. What am I going to do? Owe the bank for this. And the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place, and Elisha cut off a stick and he threw it in there. And the iron head, what does the scripture say? Floated to the top. God can change the metaphysical if he wants to. And I want to tell you this, no matter where you are in life, I promise you this, if God says go through the door, He'll provide the way to go through the door. He will not leave you void. He will not leave you without the financing to do it. He will not leave you alone. He will make the axe head float. Can you believe in a God like that? I tell you, when I read those words in John chapter 3, verse 16, I go to 17, for Jesus came to this world not to condemn Elaine or Gabe or Bertie, but that these people through Him might be saved. Praise the name of the Lord. I can believe in a God like that. I follow a Lord like that. That is my commanding officer. The sons of the prophets discovered that they had been limited many years because they had been cutting axes and cutting trees in their own might. And now they had a God who could make the axe head float if He wanted to. I tell you, man, right tools matter. Men like tools. I got tools. I got some good ones. I got some bad ones. A week or two ago, I was putting a wheel hub assembly on the back axle of a car. You ever put a wheel hub assembly? James probably has. First time I was changing his wheel hub assembly. And I have some good sockets and I have some cheap sockets. And I won't tell you where they're made. And it starts with a C. But anyway, and I stripped two sockets because they were not strong enough to remove the bolt. And finally, I had my breaker bar there and I went and I bought the best, most expensive socket for that size, and I came home and popped the thing right off. Because the right tools matter. The Word of God is our tool. The Word of God has been given to us. The relationship with the Lord matters. And I encourage you this day, because you will be tempted this week. Whether you're tempted to do wrong is one thing, or you might be tempted to want to close the doors and retreat. Whatever the temptation is, push through. Don't quit. Keep moving. The God who can float an axe head can work in you today. Don't quit. Asa was folly. Let that not be true of any of us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the stories written of old. And as we scratch through the Old Testament writings and even sometimes the stories that pop off the page are so dramatic that we can't get our minds around them. But help us, Lord, not to have the spirit of Asa in year 36 and forward, but help us to have the spirit of Asa in years 1 through 35. Help us to be one who tears down the idols and puts off the old man, but help us also to put on the new. And Lord, help us not to relax and rest on yesterday's victories, but help us to look forward to You giving us new victories tomorrow. Lord, help us not to worry about the mountain that's going to be in our midst tomorrow, because we know You're the King of the mountains. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to abide in You daily, to rest in You, and we will be faithful. We will be believers, and we will not quit. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.